Matthew chapter 10, as we're going to be looking this morning at verses 40 to 42, I want to start off with a simple and yet very important question. Who are you? And probably a better question would be, how do you answer that? I mean, I can remember in philosophy classes, they kind of start off with that, who are you? And you get into this, you know, you go into this whole long thing of who you are. Well, you know, we usually answer in terms of roles. You ask me who I am in a certain context, I'll say I'm a pastor. You ask me who I am in another context, I'll say I'm a husband. I'll say I'm a father. In another context, I'll say I'm a Christian. In another context, I'll say I'm an old man married to a much younger woman. You know, she likes that one. And sometimes we add a relationship to define it more clearly. And yesterday I was at my niece's wedding, and it was fun because, you know, you go to these things, us extended family have never met the groom's family. And so I'm continually introducing myself as Karen's uncle, as Steve's younger brother, make sure you keep the younger in there, you know, kind of thing, and those kind of things. And we keep trying to say, this is who I am. But other times we look at people and we seem to think that they don't know who they are because we ask this question, just who do you think you are? Isn't it fun to be asked that? I mean, it's kind of an insult to saying you obviously think you're more than you are. Well, someone may ask that of you because you take a stand for Christ, because you share the truth of God's word, because you share the gospel. But let me assure you, that as a Christian, it's very important that you make sure you know who you are, because all too many Christians do not know who they are. They say things like this, I'm just a. The minute I hear those words, I know that the conversation has basically ended in terms of accomplishing anything for the glory of God. Others say, I'm not a pastor. Well, you're fortunate, but that's another story. I'm not very good at witnessing. What does that mean? When did it depend on you? I'm just a simple kind of guy or a simple kind of girl, which kind of is a code for, and I don't intend on getting any more complex. Or I'm just an average Christian. Let me tell you something, my friends. You know, no malice at all, but just to say, you know what every one of those things adds up to? They're the preface to an excuse. They're the grounds of an excuse. You remember the definition that I borrowed from somewhere else? I don't know the origin of it. It just isn't me. An excuse is a skin of a reason that's been stuffed with a lie. Here's the reason, the truth, in a sense. I am inadequate, and I don't have personal authority to interfere with the life of someone else, to intervene in their life. I don't have the authority personally to challenge their belief structure. I don't have the authority personally to tell them that they're not headed for heaven, even though they're sure they are. They don't have any reason why they should get there, but they're sure they're going there. I don't have any personal authority to that, but here's the lie. The lie is when that's the whole story of how we view ourselves. And we say, I don't have any personal ability, authority, anything else, position. And that's all I am, is what I am. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus' transition, in a sense, as he's taking a ragtag group of fishermen, tax collectors, and other unimportant people, and assigning them the task of intervening into the affairs of the entire world. You ever thought about that? We get to the end of the book of Matthew. You cannot forget the end as you're in the middle. The end is, go and make disciples of every nation on the face of the earth. Go and intervene in the affairs of every person, every people, every language, every tongue. You go and go out through all the whole world. Do you know what the number one offensive thing about biblical Christianity is to the world today? Is that we're evangelistic. Or at least we're supposed to be. Okay, they really don't care if we gather like this. They know this doesn't make a hill of beans difference. They really don't care if we do nice stuff and be nice people. They don't care if we show up for work every day, if we do our jobs, if we don't swear and we don't smoke and we don't chew and do that kind of stuff. They don't care. But if you talk to them about Christ, that's when they care. That's when everything hits the fan. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is what I'm sending you into the world to do. Now, when you think about that, you look at what he's been saying in chapter 10, you realize, you know what, he's been warning them, you're not going to get a positive response a lot of times. There's going to be persecution, there's going to be rejection. And some of the worst of it's going to come from your own family. How can you do this? Well, he exercises his authority in one last statement to them that I think is very powerful. He endues them with a new prestige based upon their relationship with him. He never says to them, "You're wonderful." Come on, guys, pump up your self-image. Get out there, you know you're wonderful. Tell them they're wonderful and you'll win them all to me. No, he says to them, look, verse 40, he who receives you receives me. Here's the whole issue, is your relationship to me. And as we're looking at this, I want to look with you at two aspects of the new prestige enjoyed by all those who belong to Christ. And the first aspect is our prestige is based on our identification with God through Christ in verse 40. Let that sink in. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. There's kind of a chain reaction thing going on here that Jesus is talking about. It goes back to God the Father, and then it comes through Jesus himself. And here's the issue that you want to start off with. The apostles were sent as direct representatives of God. That's in the context. That's who he's talking to. He says, you guys, understand this. You're my representatives. You're my ambassadors. You're my agents. It's very important you understand how that is, because the person who is in charge decides your agency. I was on a jury a few years ago, and I'll share with you a number of things about that. But the basic jury deliberations revolved around this one thing. This guy claimed that he was under the umbrella of somebody else's license to sell the drugs that he sold. And he said, I was his agent. Well, guess what? The guy that he bought the stuff from, and it was perfectly legal for him to buy it, it was illegal for him to resell it. That's the bizarre nature of laws in the United States. He could buy it, he just couldn't resell it. But the guy who was selling it to him never made him his agent. He never said, you're representing me. He never said, you have my authority. This guy just took it out himself and said, would you sell this to me? The guy said, yeah. He bought it, he walked away, he sold it. And he came back in court and says, well, I'm his agent. Can you imagine having a business and anybody who buys anything from you can then claim to be your agent? That's scary. That's called identity theft. It's not because we make ourselves agents or that the apostles made themselves agents. It's that Jesus said in another place, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I set you apart that you should go and bring forth fruit. You're my agents. And so you look at this process, and we start off and understand that the response to God has always been reflected in one's response to his servants. See, Jesus Christ is the absolute connection between man and God, the ultimate total revelation of God come in the flesh. By the way, if you had been in prayer meeting the last few weeks, you would have been seeing some of those truths. We're going through the doctrine of God and revelation. And I would encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. At 7 o'clock, we're in here. So if you're not 19 to 30, come join us, because we're everything else, okay? And we'd like you to be there. But as you look at that and this whole thing, you need to remember that Jesus Christ is the absolute connection between man and God. And he said this very explicitly, particularly in the book of John, in John 8:19. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These were religious leaders who were talking, the leaders of the Jews. And he says, the problem is not only that you don't know me, but you don't even know your God. Because if you knew him, you'd know me. And if you knew me, you'd know him. But you don't know either one. This is fighting words in the world today, folks. Let me tell you. Peter, can you imagine Peter standing in the United Nations saying, neither is there salvation in any other, but there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, Acts 4:19. That would not bring a standing ovation. It might bring a standing something else, but not a standing ovation. Or John 14, remember in the upper room, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him, and you have seen him. And so Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. I mean, you got him in your hip pocket here, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? You don't know the Father apart from Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father. That's our starting point, from God to Christ. He is the official, final representation of the total revelation of the character of God. And so Paul would write in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's no other game in town, folks. That's the starting point. If Jesus is who he said he was, then there is no other option. There is no plan B. The apostles, then, were the connection between Christ and the world. In verse 40, when they receive you, they receive me. And when he receives me, he receives him who sent me. So now we got another step. We got the Father. We got the Son. Now we got the apostles. And he says, when they receive you, they receive me. How is that? Well, the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, in the middle of the defense of his apostleship, said this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. Here's the challenge or the trick or whatever, the whole key to that thing. When you are an ambassador of someone, you speak and they're the ones speaking through you. You have the full authority. An ambassador of the United States, another country, has awesome authority. They hear you speaking, but in reality, it's the one who has authorized you. There's a powerful story back in about, I think it's 65, 70 B.C. Rome was on the ascendancy in power, and everybody had heard about Rome. And there was conflict over between the Egyptian dynasties and the Syrian dynasties. And the Syrian king had marched his troops down through the land of Israel and down to Egypt to try to conquer Egypt once and for all. As they're coming down along the Sea of Galilee there in the area of Gaza, a Roman galley showed up. Now, I don't know how many were on a Roman galley, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't more than maybe 50 or 60 men. And this guy's got an entire army of thousands there. And the commander of the galley comes ashore. He says, I want to speak to your king. They said, they shall let him in the presence of the king. He looked at the king and he said, I have a message from Rome. Go home. I got several thousand men. You got 40 or 50. Rome says, go home. And he says, well, how long do I have to think about it? And the guy took a stick and he went over and he drew a circle in the sand around the man and said, you decide before you step out of this circle. The power of Rome and the reputation of Rome was so powerful that that king took his army and went home. That's what it means to be ambassador. And when you and I are looking at this, we understand that the apostles then were the ambassadors. Christ went to the cross, died for our sins, rose the third day, was on earth for 40 days, then rose into heaven and said to his disciples, you are my ambassadors, go. Go reach this entire world. Don't let somebody tell you it's none of your business. Don't let somebody tell you you have no authorization, you have no authority. You tell them that here's what God says. You need to trust in Christ. You do it on my authority. And when they receive you, they receive me. And when they receive me, they receive the Father. And they want to have a right relationship with God. There's no other way. And so a favorable connection with the apostles, and therefore Christ, means a favorable connection with God. I think it's important that we stop here for a minute. We look at this word, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet, he who receives a righteous man. You know, you look at this, what in the world is he talking about receiving? Well, let me tell you, first of all, this is a lot more than a simple hello. Okay, hello, 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 hello. You know, a lot of times we think that that's all that's required of us. Hello, hello. Hi, good to see you. Hi, you know, I sometimes think that Walmart probably gets its greeters from churches. Have you ever tried to stop and strike up a conversation with those people? They don't know anything but, hello, how are you, good day. That's all they want to talk about. Okay? Receiving is a whale of a lot more. When you receive someone, number one, this is in the context. Remember the earlier in the chapter? Jump back to verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, a father's child. Children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now if somebody receives you in the context of persecution, what are they doing? They are welcoming you when everybody else is driving you away. In the context of official persecution, they are inviting you into their life, into their household, into their sphere of friendship, when you are a fugitive from the government. This is saying, listen folks, even though the heat will come up from out here, you will find as you go through this world that there are people who will receive you. And to receive you means to accept the legitimacy of your message and you as the messenger, and therefore submit to the message as being from God. It's not being a mere house guest, but a messenger of Christ. And the Lord says, when they do that for you, that's because they're accepting me. They're accepting me because you're my ambassador. You're never alone. You know, here's the thing, my friend. It's never been about you. You know, remember the phrase earlier, I'm not a very good witness. So? The question isn't how good you are. No one has ever gotten saved because you're really good. You know Chuck Swindoll? Everybody know Chuck Swindoll? He's one of the great communicators of our age. I mean, he had a great poster that was put out by people in his church just for fun. Showed him on a Harley, and they called him the Sermonator back when Arnold was doing the Terminator movies. He was the Sermonator. And I don't know if anybody can communicate like Chuck Swindoll. He's fantastic. But he tells the story of somebody in his church that wanted to meet somebody. They went for lunch, and this guy said, you know, my friend here tells me you can explain to me what God's doing and what Jesus and everything is all about. Would you tell me what this is all about? And so all through lunch, Chuck talked to him about the gospel. And he drew him diagrams on napkins. He quoted scripture to him. He did all these things. At the end of it, he said, you know, how are you going to respond? The guy looked at him and he says, I would never believe that in a million years. It's never been about you. It's been about what they do with God. And that's what the disciples and the apostles had to learn. You see, rejection of the messenger equals rejection of God. When the messenger has the message from God and has the character of God and all these things. Back in 1 Samuel is a great sequence, I think, with the prophet Samuel. Samuel is accounted by some to be the last of the judges and the first of the prophets because he kind of ran Israel, but he was also a prophet after Israel switched to a monarchy. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people have come to Samuel and they said to him, we want a king like the other nations had. Now, that's a very tricky request. You know why? Because they wanted to be like the other nations. They really didn't want a king. And God said to them, here's what a king's going to be like. He's going to tax you. That's kings do, right? That's just what they do. He's going to tax you. He's going to have a draft. He's going to conscript your sons into his army. You know, they didn't really want a king. They just want to be like everybody else. Remember that with your teenagers, by the way. They don't really want what they say they want. They just want to be like everybody else. But you look at that, and so Samuel's kind of frustrated because Samuel was really filling the role that a king would fill. And so in 1 Samuel 8, 6 to 7, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Samuel, this isn't about you. The people don't like what I'm doing and the way I'm doing it. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me, the God of the universe. This really isn't about you. That's very powerful stuff. By the way, please understand this. You know, we talk sometimes about prayer, and people kind of just don't understand prayer. But you know, you can pray for something, and God will say yes because you have a rebellious heart. And that's a scary place to be. Because he gives it to you in judgment. Exactly what you wanted. He gives it to you in judgment. Because your heart's cold toward him. But Samuel, it's not about you. So Samuel goes out, and the process that God leads him to, he appoints a king, Saul. What was Saul's primary qualification to be king? Anybody remember? He was tall. You know, it was the television age early. He looked presidential. He looked kingly. And besides that, what they really wanted was somebody to get the Philistines off their backs, and so they wanted a big guy to go fight the battles, and they could stay home. Go, Saul, go, kill Saul, go. You know. Hey, so what does Samuel have to say to the people? 1 Samuel 10:19. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, your clans. You're about to get a king. When you get a king that way, what kind of king do you get? You get a king who talks religion and rejects God. That's what Saul did. And do you remember what Saul's final act of rejection of God was that cost him the throne? Sacrificing to God. Okay? Samuel had told him, look, you go to battle, I'll meet you after the battle, and I'll come there and offer sacrifices, we'll praise God. And Samuel was late. Can you imagine a pastor being late? I was late to my niece's wedding yesterday. Anyway, he was late. And Saul didn't want to wait. And the people were getting restless and everything else. So Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifices. And not only that, he disobeyed God. He was supposed to destroy everything, take no spoils. That's what God had said through Samuel. And Samuel said it very distinctly to Saul. And Saul tried to keep the stuff. And then Samuel shows up. And what happens? 1 Samuel 15:23. He says, you have sinned against the Lord. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And by the way, please catch this next line. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is not a biblical distinction of Christianity, okay? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. I told you, Saul, and you thought all you were doing was disagreeing with me. Your problem was with God. And when you reject the word of God, when I give it to you, I'm not the issue, you're not the issue. You got a problem with God. Here's the challenge for you and me. We serve in a similar role today. Not exactly the same, but very similar. Today, we are walking in this world as the ambassadors of God in this world. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Please catch this progression of thought. Verse 4, you are of God, little children. By the way, remember that phrase for later on in Matthew chapter 10, okay? You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Now catch this. We are of God. Who's we? You and me. In this context, it seems very clear. You're of God. We're of God. He who knows God does what? Hears us. He who does not know God, who is not of God, does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says, listen. You are walking this world as representative of the living God, and when they hear you, they hear God. When they don't hear you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Here's my question. If somebody rejects God, do you want them to like you? There are a lot of people that answer that yes. They don't answer it when I ask it that way. But they're vitally concerned with what people think of them. And they fear man rather than God. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he says, if I still served men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Can't do that. Listen, here's the great thing. Your new prestige in Christ makes you his official ambassador and representative in every context in which you walk. You're God's man or woman at work. You're God's man or woman in your home. You're God's man or woman in the community. You're supposed to be God's man or woman in the church. Our prestige is based on our identification with God through Christ. The second aspect, though, that I want to draw out for you this morning is that our prestige impacts the approval of others by God. Here's the thing. You can sit there and look in the mirror and say, I'm God's representative. I'm cool. Man, am I ever special? You know, that's what the world says today. Pump up your self-esteem. No, pump up your God esteem. Pump up your God esteem and understand this. What is God doing in the world today through you? Verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Here's the thing. We're walking through this world expanding the family of God by sharing with others the blessings that we have received from God. That's who we're supposed to be. Contagious Christians. And a lot of the world's afraid they're going to catch what we got. Now, these verses, I believe, are misused very frequently, so I want to stop for a minute and let's identify some key terms and what they understand, what they mean. Number one is name. Do you understand how name is used in Scripture? Okay, this would not be John. Okay, it wouldn't be if I was a prophet and they say, receive you in the name of John. No, name is what that person is and what their role is in the purpose and plan of God. The person who receives a prophet as a prophet from God. The person who receives a righteous man as a one made righteous by God. That's what he's talking about when he talks about name. Number two, to receive is then to respond appropriately to your name, your role in the plan of God. They receive you and say, yes, you are God's representative in my life. You are there. By the way, you know, if you will just be faithful and manifest the character of Christ and share the message of Christ, you will find people who will come to you and say, I need God. And you got him. Trust me, it works like that. People see that in your life. But you look at that, And receive is to respond appropriately to your name, to your authority, to your role in the plan of God. But then there's this word reward. This is phenomenal. It has to do with the wages that are due. What that person deserves in the program of God. So let's go back and look at these for a minute. If you, verse 41, receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. Who gets the reward of being a faithful prophet? The prophet and who? Everybody who listens in faith to what the prophet says. You get to multiply the reward. Isn't that phenomenal? Evidently it's not. See faces going. Well, look. When you accept the message of God and you respond to it, you've now joined the prophet's team. And God says, the key here is that you're serving me, and I reward that. You get the same reward. And then he says, let's take another level. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. That's all he is simply one who has been made righteous, declared righteous by God. He's accepting the character of God. He says, they're going to get the same reward. So they understand what I'm doing in this person's life, and they're going to want it for themselves. They get the same reward. That is so cool. Now here's where, you know, we kind of stop, and I got to say, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm no prophet, and I'm not nearly as righteous as I ought to be. And I really think the reason that Jesus did this is he started out with prophets, because everybody said, oh yeah, prophets, hey, they're cool. Yeah. And then he went to righteous men. Oh yeah, there are righteous men. Yeah, that's true. Look what he says in verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple. Now, a lot of times, you know, we say, little ones, those are the children. This is children's ministry and everything else. Excuse me. I'm sorry to pop your bubble. This has nothing to do with children's ministry. When they received a prophet, it was in the name of what? A prophet. So the prophet was a prophet, right? And when they received a righteous man, it's the name of a righteous man. When you see the little one, it's in the name of the little ones are the disciples. Do you see the parallelism? Do you remember 1 John chapter 4? You are of God, little children. That's one of Jesus' favorite expressions for us. You little ones. And you look and you say, I'm just a nobody. And Jesus says, yeah, I know, but I love you. You know. You all need to go to Top Dog for lunch sometime and go through the drive-thru. Clyda works at the drive-thru. And I was just there the other day, and I saw through the window, she's got a Coke machine there, and she kind of runs the Coke machine, right? And on the Coke machine, her boss, who knows that she loves Christ, found her a bumper sticker in Florida that I love. It says on the bumper sticker that's stuck on the Coke machine, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. It's okay for you to feel that way. You know, all your children ought to feel like they're your favorites. But here's the thing, little one. When they receive you, simply because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have thus shared all the rewards that God has given you in Christ with them. They're acknowledging the reality that you belong to Christ. These kind of things. This isn't children's ministry. This is not prison ministry. This is not hospital ministry. This is the ministry of the world to disciples. And by the way, just as an aside, I was kind of thinking about this week. Have you thought what it meant? He said explicitly, a cup of what kind of water? Cold. Well, if you could give me a cup of cold water, what would you do? Well, you might go to the refrigerator if you have it there. Oh, wait a minute. They didn't have refrigerators then. Oh, you'd walk over to the spigot. You turn, you let it run till it's cold. Oh, they didn't have plumbing. Okay, this is not casual. This is not the waitress who throws water in front of you at the lunch counter and doesn't care who you are. This is somebody who looked at you and said, you're a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to treat you like somebody from Christ, and I'm going to take this time to go someplace where I can get you some cold water. Because everything that they would have on hand and convenient would be warm. Again, the idea of receiving. But the bottom line is this. When they do that for you because you're a disciple of Christ, I say to you, he, that person, shall by no means lose his reward. This is a very important passage because we're going to see it later. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25 real quickly. When I have shared this, I actually had somebody that I appreciate very much, respect very much, that came to me and said, I have never heard that in my entire life. You know, does anybody else say that? But look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And this is always preached as saying, this is why you ought to do prison ministry. It's why you ought to go feed the hungry. You ought to go do those kind of things. Keep reading. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison when you and come to you? And the king shall answer and say to them, assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Let me tell you something, friends. Everybody who's sick in the hospital is not the brother of Christ. Everybody who's in a prison, trust me, is not the brother of Christ. You see, you put these two passages together, you suddenly realize, wait a minute, we got that completely backwards. These Gentile nations, I believe, in the tribulation period, responding to the ministry of those who are following the truth that is in Christ and sharing it, and the people there that then accepted them and received them, just as in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm going to take that as being done for me, because you did it. If you notice again in the context, you'll read it, prophet's not there, but righteous is, disciple is. They're all right there, brethren. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of people who reject you because you come and represent Jesus Christ, but those who don't are going to love you. Because through you, they're going to receive the blessings and acceptance of God. And whatever you've gotten from God, they can have too. And so you look at it, who are you? The reality is this. For all of your faults, for all of your shortcomings, for all of your inadequacies, you are the official representative of God in the life of people around you. And what they do with you, they're going to do with God. See, your prestige means that rejecting you means they are rejecting God. Now again, remember, the prophet has the message, the righteous man has the character, and the disciple has the commitment. When you come with the message of God, with the character of Christ, and with the commitment to Christ, when they reject you, they reject God. It's not about you. You don't have to worry about it. And receiving you means they're receiving the message and the righteousness of the relationship you have with God. You are pivotal. You are crucial. You are God's person. Yeah, it's interesting. We have a world. What do you think you are? God's gift to mankind? Yes. But it isn't because of me. I am carrying God's gift to mankind. And more accurately, Christ is God's gift to mankind. I'm the UPS driver. I bring it to you. You reject me and send me away? It's not my problem. But the one who sent it is going to take offense at that. You receive it, and the one who sent it will receive you. That's who you are in this world. Never back away from the call. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son's authority exercised to bring disciples into a vital walk and relationship with Him, so much so that not only does He identify with us, but He causes us to be identified with Him. And I pray, Father, that through the weeks ahead and the days ahead, rather than focusing on our skill and the polishedness and the just wonderful way that we can present the gospel, that we would come with your message, with your character, with our commitment to you, and believe that as we share those things with people, that when they reject us, it's because they reject you. And when they accept us, we know that they're opening their hearts, you're opening their hearts to the truth of the message which we bring. Father, may we understand who we are in this world. We're your ambassadors. May we live and speak and rejoice as those who make a difference, because that's what you've called us to do. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.